Welcome all of you to our service this morning, and great singing this morning. You've really participated well in that. And now let's study a portion of God's Word, sort of an overview of a series of lessons that I plan on doing now for several Sundays. Actually, next year, Lord willing, in the months of January through December, we're going to write in our Sunday school curriculum a great deal of material from the book of Acts all the way down into the epistles to cover the Sunday school literature. And then at that point, as we say, for those of you that have been working on the curriculum, we're done, and then we just revamp what we're looking at. But the subject, what must I do to be saved? What must I do to stay in a saved condition? We've looked at those two lessons, and they're really tied now to the lesson we're going to look at this morning. What I want to do is take you into the book of Acts, a chapter hopefully you are very, very, very familiar with, Acts chapter 2. But I want to start in this passage, verse 16 of Matthew, because this is the background to everything that you read about beginning in Acts chapter 2. The passage in Matthew is Matthew 16, verses 18 and 19. If you start in the verse 17, which is Jesus' first words to Peter, he says, "I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it." Then in verse 19, "I will give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Sometimes familiarity with passages causes us sometimes to lose appreciation for what those passages are really about. So I want to go back and look at two major points that are found in those two verses, Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18. First of all, Jesus says, "I will build my church." That was the major reason why Jesus came into the earth, particularly to do his earthly ministry. Ultimately, when he ascends on high and goes to heaven, he will have a totally different perspective, because now he will sustain the church that he has built in the work that he's done. The apostles then will continue, actually, as we said, the spreading of that mustard seed all through the world. I will build. So if the Lord builds anything, is that important for me to know what that is? Then in verse 19, he tells to Peter, and later in chapter 18 of Matthew, he says to the apostles the same words, "Whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." Literally, will have been bound in heaven. "And whatsoever you loose or free on earth will have been loosed or freed in heaven." That's a very important statement, because what Jesus is saying is there will be, through the work of the apostles, the very nature of the will of heaven exercised or executed on this earth. And it will be in this kingdom that Jesus says, "Peter, I will give you the keys." As it were, you will be the first one, as it were, to unlock the door to now allow people into the kingdom. You see, the church and the kingdom are the same thing. They're not two different entities, as premillennialism in our world commonly teaches it. Premillennialism teaches that we're right now in the church age. We're not in the kingdom age. We're in the church age. By the way, this is dispensational premillennialism. And that later on, when the Lord comes back, he will establish the kingdom on the earth. And it'll reign. He'll reign on David's throne in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. Matthew 16, verses 17 and 18 says, the church, the kingdom are identical. They're not two different entities. By the way, there's not going to be any earth for Jesus to build any kingdom for 1,000 years. According to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "And the earth shall pass away with a great noise, the elements melt with fervent heat. The earth also in the works of it should be burned up." So the kingdom and the church are one and the same. Two different ways of talking about the same group of people. But what I want us to look at in particular is this passage, Acts 11 and verse 15. I don't know how many times maybe you've read the book of Acts, but this is a statement made by Peter himself, rehearsing the conversion of the household of Cornelius about the thing that happened that Peter and those Jewish brethren with him saw, and then the comment Peter makes about it. And the picture there, by the way, is the old city of Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives looking due west. This is the actual geographical location where Jesus said the kingdom, the church, would be built, beginning at this place. Notice this statement. Actually, verse 14 says, "Who will tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved?" Peter rehearsing what Cornelius told him. "As I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Now watch this line. "As on us at the beginning." At the beginning. Beginning of what? Now, these Jewish brethren knew what that meant. Because there's not any further comment beyond that. He simply says, as at the beginning. You know Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is not the beginning he's talking about. You know John 1:1, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's not the beginning he's talking about here. What beginning is he talking about? A different beginning, right? So what Peter is referencing in a historical chronological timetable is there was something that happened back here on us that was the beginning of what now is on the household of Cornelius, and it's like on them as it was on us at the beginning. Now, by the way, this is not just Peter's comment. This is the Holy Spirit's statement that there is a beginning somewhere back here. Back to Matthew 16. "Upon this rock I will build my church." Now, that's future tense. That means something to happen in the future. Peter is now looking back and said, here is something back here that is the beginning. Now, if you mark in your Bible, underline those words, as at the beginning. He's talking about a specific point in time with reference to the work that the apostles were doing. Now then, there are fundamentals that have to do with this beginning. For example, in Acts 2:47, as Luke gives the record of what happened in the day of Pentecost and then following in Jerusalem, he says, "Praising God, having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily such as should or were being saved." So, I see the word church, and I understand now that there is something that is taking place, and Jesus said he would build it, but now it's being built. There is an existence of this thing Jesus said he was going to build. And in Acts 11 and verse 15, Peter says, something happened to us, something happened to the house as at the beginning. So now, my mind knowing English and yours knowing English, we're now beginning to put a timeline here. Here's future tense, I will build. Here is a point in which it's built. And now Peter is looking back in time. There was a beginning. You see that, right? Watch how these verses now run. We're looking now at three things. The apostles' teaching, then the application of the apostles' teaching, and then the affirmation that what this application produced was exactly what Jesus said he would build. We start with the apostles' teaching. In Jesus' earthly ministry, matter of fact, all of it from Acts to Revelation is all built on what Jesus already said anyway as the precursor to what they would actually simply reveal. It says in Mark 9, verse 1, Jesus says, "That I verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death," meaning you'll not die, some of those who are hearing him, "until you have seen the kingdom come with power." Now listen, when you're talking to Jews, they've been looking for the kingdom for generations. Matter of fact, the promise that God made to David in 2 Samuel 7:12 to 15, that "I will put one on David's throne, I will be to him a father, he will be to me as a son." They've been looking for that kingdom for thousands of years. 1000 BC when God said that to David. Now, 1,000 years in the future, a statement is made by the Messiah himself. Some of you will not die. You will live to see the kingdom come. It's not, repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Some of you will be alive, Jesus said. You will see the kingdom come. By the way, premillennialism has a huge problem with this series of verses I'm showing you right here. Mark 9:1. If the kingdom has not yet come, there are people who are still 2,000 years old, according to this statement. And you and I know that's not the case. They did see it. It came in a historical point of reference. In Acts chapter 1, after the resurrection of Christ, before his ascension, he says to the apostles, "And you shall receive power after the which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost part of the world." When I had Acts of the Apostles at Fried Hardeman under Brother Tom Holland, this was a major verse he stressed in the book of Acts. Acts 1, verse 8. Here, what do you have? You have almost like a roadmap of what the whole book of Acts is going to be about. It's going to start where? In Jerusalem. It's going to then spread where? Through Judea. Where is it going to spread? Samaria. Didn't Philip go to Samaria in Acts 8? And then where is it going to go? To the uttermost parts of the world. Exactly like the parable of the mustard seed. Small grows into a large tree. All of this makes sense now. All these pictures make sense now. And then you come to Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. They were, of course, in one accord, and the Holy Spirit fell upon them as you come down to verse 4 to make sort of as to cover some more ground. So what do you find? There be some standing here which shall not taste of death till you've seen the kingdom come with power. You shall receive power after the which the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When did the Holy Spirit come on them? Acts chapter 2. Where are they? They're in Jerusalem. By the way, here is a beginning. In Acts 2, verses 15 and 16, when the apostles now are speaking with these languages, literally, dialectos, dialects of all these languages, these Jews, devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, Acts 2, 5, they now hear that. What does this mean? Some mock saying these men are full of new wine. Peter steps forward, takes the key, as it were, and unlocks the door to the kingdom. These are not drunk as you suppose. It's but the third hour of the day. This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. By the way, there wasn't a Jew when Peter said that didn't know what that meant. You're talking about the last days or now. Joel's prophecy talked about in the last days something. You're telling me the last days are right now? That's what that means. This is that. 800 years ago when that man tried, this is that. And then when you come down to Acts 2 and verse 36, what is he preaching about Jesus? Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that Jesus whom you crucified is both what? Lord and, watch this word, Christ. What does the word Christ mean? That's the Greek word for Messiah of the Old Testament. Where in the world do you find the Messiah in the Old Testament? I take you all the way back to Genesis 49 and verse 10. Jacob, before he dies, turns to Judah and says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. Unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Scepter. Who holds a scepter? A king holds a scepter. The gathering of the people are going to be to he who holds the scepter. Who is that? The one's going to come through Judah, which came through David, who was of the tribe of Judah. And Peter stands up and says, "The one you crucified holds the scepter." By the way, if he's a king, what's a king over? A king's got to have a kingdom, right? What is Peter preaching? What by necessary logical inference is Peter preaching? Jesus is a king right now, and the kingdom is here. The prophecy of Joel that prophesied of the coming of that kingdom. This is that. This is that. Jesus of Nazareth is on David's throne. It's not down here on earth. His throne is in heaven. He's at the right hand of God, interceding for his people. Now then, with that, watch the application. In the sermon, not in the sermon, but the Great Commission, Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account, you dovetail those three accounts together, you pretty much got Acts chapter 2. In Matthew's account, go ye therefore teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Matthew's account, Jesus commissions the apostles. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized should be saved. He that believes not should be condemned. Mark 16, 15, 16. Luke's account, Luke 24, 46. That Christ must needs have suffered, be raised from the dead. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. Watch this line. Beginning, you see the word? Beginning at Jerusalem. You remember Acts 11 and verse 15? The Holy Spirit came upon them as well as upon us as at the beginning. Where do you find the word beginning before you ever get to the book of Acts? Luke 24, 47. That repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations. It's going to go to all nations. Beginning at Jerusalem. So now I know what he meant by the beginning. This happened to us as at the beginning. The beginning of what? Jesus said, I will build my church. Peter says, that was the beginning. It started in Jerusalem. It would then go to Judea. It would then go to Samaria. It would then go to the uttermost part of the world. When they heard that message, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Question, did repentance and remission of sins begin to be preached at Jerusalem? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit for the promises unto you, to your children, to as many as the Lord our God shall call. With many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. And what did they do? What did they do? It didn't click. Yes, it did. They that gladly received his word were baptized. By the way, you don't baptize somebody that's not going to repent. Why? Because repentance and remission of sins was preached at Jerusalem. And that's what they were told. How do you have remission of sins? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. They gladly received his word, were baptized, were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And then what did they do? Verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Why do you want to keep on following what an apostle says? Because whatsoever they bind on earth is bound in heaven. And whatsoever they loose on earth is loosed in heaven. That's why you listen to an apostle. Right there. You don't listen to anybody else but an apostle. Why? Because what they bind on earth, that's what's bound in heaven. What they free on earth is what's freed in heaven. By the way, not just because they're ordinary, you know, Jewish men, because they are commissioned by the King, directly guided by the Holy Spirit of God to say everything that needs to be said. The Holy Spirit would guide them into all truth. John 16, verse 13. So, there's the application. The affirmation. When I go back to Acts chapter 2, all of a sudden there are terms that start coming up off the page. For example, who is a believer? You look out and you say, who are the believers that follow Jesus Christ? If you were to ask the religious world that, who would you think what would you think would be their answer? Well, listen, I don't have to wonder who a believer is. The Bible tells me who a believer is. Acts 2:44. The Bible simply says, and all that believed were together and had all things common. Does the Holy Spirit through Luke call these people believers? Yes. By the way, are they non-baptized believers. Now, why would I even bring that up? Why would I bring that up? For those of you who are adults, you know why I would bring that up, right? For those of you that are teenagers that have run into your friends that think that baptism has nothing to do with being a believer in Christ, you know why I would bring that up. Nowhere in the book of Acts through will you find a person called a believer who was not a baptized believer. All believers were baptized. Why? How do I know that? Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. You got that right? Mark 16:16. Now let's go to verse 47. Not only are they called believers, what are they called in verse 47 of Acts 2? All that believed were together, had all things common, praising God, having favor with all the people. The Lord added to the church daily such as should or were be what? What's your term there? What does the Bible say? Saved, didn't it? Isn't that what it says? He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Who's a believer? Who is saved? The saved are believers, the believers are saved. But you tell me who a believer is. Oh no, I trusted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And technically, I didn't have to be baptized at all anywhere to go to heaven. Listen, Calvinistic doctrine primarily teaches that. But you won't find that in the Bible. Who are the believers in Acts 2? Who are the saved in verse 2? They are the ones that heard what an apostle told them to do, and they did it. You can teach anybody what I just showed you, right? Take the Great Commission, take Acts chapter 2, and set the woods on fire. By the way, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to find people not going to like that, because here's what you're going to find. You're going to find people saying, now that's not what my preacher told me. That's not what my grandmama did. My grandmama was a good woman and she died never hearing what you told me. Folks, that don't change the book, does it? When Jesus said, I will build my church, let me tell you something, that's the church I want to be in. Where did it start? At the beginning. Where is the beginning? At Jerusalem. I'm in Jerusalem in Acts 2. I find believers. I find the saved. I find the Great Commission in its purity meted out right here in this chapter. This is the background of your entire New Testament, Acts 2. To never see Acts 2 is to flounder through Romans and 1st and 2nd Corinthians all the way to Rome. You will flounder because there's no such thing as salvation that is not by faith, tied to repentance, that's connected with baptism, by which then the Lord adds you to the church. What church? The church Jesus said He'd build. The kingdom Jesus said He would establish. Psalm 127 and verse 1. By the way, I didn't mention Acts 11:26. You know that verse, right? Here's Paul and Barnabas. They go to Antioch. They work there for a year, and the Bible says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. That's all they were called. In Psalm 127 and verse 1, the Holy Spirit through David says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord watch the city or keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. Now I know if you read Psalm 127 and 128, that's referring to the home. It's talking about a man building his home. But let me tell you something. The church is God's family. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, talking about that you may know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Oh, it's not talking about this church building. It's talking about the household, the family, how the family is to conduct itself. I will build my church. I will build my family. And anybody who builds not based on what I build, he labors in vain. That's the last verse of this sermon. I'm going to make this point. There are a lot of people, and I am your friend, but there are a lot of people in this world, and there may be some of you in this audience, who believe deep down inside in your mind that the church your mom and daddy raised you in, or the church that you're a part of right now, is the church you read about in Matthew 16. Jesus didn't build many churches. He built one. Ephesians 4:4 says that. There is one body. Ephesians 1:22 and 23, that body is the church. Not a church. The church. Definite article beside that word. What church did Jesus build? The one at the beginning. At the beginning. Beginning of what? Acts 2 is the beginning. The end of time is the end. I couldn't make that any plainer. If you look at the history of all the churches, of all the churches that there are, and if you honestly looked in history, what you would find is in Acts chapter 2, all the way to the destruction of Jerusalem in Acts in AD 70, there wasn't but three things on this planet. There was Judaism. There was paganism. And there was the church. And that's all there was. That's all there was. To be in the church Jesus built is to be identified as a believer. To be in the church Jesus built is to be identified as the saved. To be in the church Jesus built is to be nothing but a Christian. Nothing more and nothing less. It started at the beginning. We're still in that time frame. What must you do? Not just to be saved. What must you do to be in the church Jesus built? You must believe, obviously, that Jesus is the Son of God. You find that just in the concept of he that believes and is baptized should be saved, Mark 16:16. You obviously must repent of sins. That repentance, remission of sins, be preached in his name. No remission of sins where there's no repentance. Man can't live unto sin and be remitted of his sins. Man must die to sin. That's what he did. He died for us that we might die to sin and therefore then to live unto him. With your mouth you must confess unto salvation the faith you have that Christ is Lord and the Son of God. Romans 10:10. And there's water. What hinders you from being baptized? Nobody votes on you to get in the church Jesus built. The Lord adds you to the church Jesus built. Listen, on this Sunday, 20th day of September 2015, how many people think they're in the church Jesus built? I want to ask you a question. How many in this room know? You know you're in the church Jesus built. I know I'm in it. I didn't obey some denominational doctrine. I have no intention of obeying anything but what an apostle tells me to do. Because that's the way I know that I know that I know. That's where the saved are. If you're subject to the invitation, you need to obey that gospel or come back home. We're here to encourage you. Tim Lair here, so while you can, stand and sing.